Our next sermon for today is entitled A Diabolic Plot to Destroy the Church.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. This homily is addressed to those who have weighed and measured the Catholic Church and found it wanting. You've seen scandals, and you've been disgusted. Perhaps you've even been deeply hurt. Or maybe it's not so much the scandals, but the Church in general looks weak, looks lukewarm, lacks in any ounce of inspiration. Homilies have become vacuous. The Eucharist is treated as if it is ordinary bread in so many churches. The Church may claim to be the ark of salvation, but she in no way seems to act like it. Perhaps you no longer take the Church seriously because she no longer seems to take herself seriously. Or worse, you've come to the conclusion that she is a fraud. And as a result, perhaps you've walked away into the arms of another Christian denomination or another religion, or walked away from religion altogether. Or maybe you have chosen to stay, but because the weak constitution of the Church currently, you've chosen to pick and choose what you would like to believe or what commandments you would like to follow. My message to you today is this. Everything that we have seen in these decades was predicted and prophesied by heaven. You see, at the beginning of creation, when God created the angels, he gave them a choice to submit to his will or not. Satan chose not to submit to God's will. He chose to reign in hell rather than to serve in heaven. When humanity was created, it was placed in a garden, and Satan infiltrated that sanctuary and into the minds and hearts of our first parents and twisted their wills such that they would no longer submit to God perfectly. Satan once again infiltrated the Church at the fullness of time when he entered into Judas. But that process, that possession, began the process of our salvation, of the Lord's betrayal, and of his passion, death, and resurrection. By virtue of what our blessed Lord accomplished those three hallowed days, Satan was chained. He couldn't roam the earth as he once could. But in God's eternal and perfect wisdom and providence, he did choose to unchain Satan for these horrid times, and we'll consider why a little bit later. But this dark age in which the Church sits has been prophesied, and here's the evidence. Now, granted, these are excerpts because the volume of this is simply overwhelming. On January 21st, 1610, in Quito, Ecuador, this is part of an approved apparition, Our Lady made this prophecy. Thus, I make it known to you that from the end of the 19th century and from shortly after the middle of the 20th century, the passions will erupt and there will be a total corruption of customs, for Satan will reign almost completely. They will focus principally on the children in order to sustain this general corruption. Matrimony will be attacked and deeply profaned. It will be easy for everyone to live in sin. The Catholic spirit will rapidly decay. The precious light of faith will gradually be extinguished until there will be an almost total and general corruption of customs. Added to this will be the effects of secular education, which will be one of the reasons for the death of priestly and religious vocations. We'll come back to that. The sacrament of holy orders, as bishops, priests, deacons, will be ridiculed, oppressed, and despised. The devil will try to persecute the ministers of the Lord in every possible way. He will labor with cruel and subtle astuteness to deviate them from the spirit of their vocation and will corrupt many of them. These depraved priests, who will scandalize the Christian people, will make the hatred of bad Catholics and the enemies of the Roman Catholic and Apostolic Church fall upon all priests. There will be an apparent triumph of Satan. That was 350 years of prophecy until shortly after the midpoint of the 20th century. On October 13th, 1884, Pope Leo XIII, having finished his daily mass, received a locution of Satan asking our blessed Lord for more time and power to destroy the church. Between 75 and 100 years. And the Lord granted it to him. He unchained him. Pope Leo was so horrified by what he heard that he penned the St. Michael Prayer, the same St. Michael Prayer that we pray at the end of every Holy Mass. Remember what Our Lady said in Quito, Ecuador, at the end of the 19th century and after the midpoint of the 20th. That St. Michael prayer was meant to protect the church from the devil's assault against her. 33 years to the day later, the age of our blessed Lord, 33, October 13th, 1917, was the culminating event of the apparitions of Our Lady of Fatima, which of course has been approved. 70,000 witnesses gathered for the only predicted miracle of history. This becomes one of the largest miracles of history, period. And the point of the miracle was the same point that Christ would perform miracles to prove that what he was teaching was true. Okay, well, what was the message? Sin offends God, period. Many souls do, in fact, go to hell, many of them for sins against purity. We must pray the rosary. We must do penance. We must do reparation. Our Lady of Fatima prophesied many things that have already come true. She prophesied the speedy end of World War I, and that a war even worse than that would break out during the pontificate of Pope Pius XI, who hadn't even been elected yet. She said, "You will know that this is in process, it's irreversible, when an unknown light in the sky appears." Sister Lucia, one of the seers, confirmed that on January 25th, 1938, when the aurora borealis covered the entirety of Western Europe down to the Straits of Gibraltar, which hadn't happened since the midpoint of the 18th century, that was a sign from heaven. And this is while Hitler was removing any last resistance in the upper levels of his military and will soon annex Austria. 3 or 4 months before the Bolshevik Revolution in Russia, Our Lady told these children, who didn't even know what Russia was, that Russia would spread her errors throughout the world. That is communism. Tell me these things did not take place. There were three secrets given to these children. The first two were released in due time. But then there was a third secret that has two parts. And we know it has two parts for overwhelming evidence, but one such evidence is that an Austrian Jesuit in 1952 interviewed Lucia. And he confirmed, although he said he couldn't divulge the content of the secret, he said it has two parts. One part concerns the Holy Father. The other part concerns that which would logically follow the phrase, "In Portugal, the dogma of the faith will always be preserved." Lucia had written at the very end of the second secret, etc. The dogma of the faith in Portugal would always be preserved, etc. So it has something to do with the Pope and something to do with the dogma or our faith. Furthermore, the Queen of Heaven demanded that this third secret be read and released to the world by the Pope in the year 1960, shortly after the midpoint of the 20th century. In 1933, Cardinal Pacelli, who would eventually become Pope Pius XII, confided to one of his friends, quote, "I'm concerned about the confidences of the Virgin to the little Lucia of Fatima. This persistence of the good lady in face of the danger that threatens the church is a divine warning against the suicide that the alteration of the faith in its liturgy, its theology, and its soul would represent." So the church would commit suicide by changing the faith in her liturgy and in her theology. Notice the emphasis on dogma. On August 17th, 1959, Pope John XXIII disobeyed heaven by opening the third secret and reading it early. On February 8th, 1960, when the entire world was waiting for the secret to be divulged, the Vatican told the world that the third secret would probably forever remain under absolute seal. The Vicar of Christ disobeyed the Queen of Heaven in 1960. Between the years 1962 and 1965 was the Second Vatican Council. Now, I in no way intend to enter into the fray of the controversies of the council or even to discuss the content of the documents. However, I will ask whether it was the council itself that asked for it or its false implementation or just the felt effect of that great event. What did not change in the Catholic Church following that event? Both those who are for and against the council and everything that happened, both sides likened it to the French Revolution of the Church. In 1962, the St. Michael prayer became now optional before it was mandated after every low mass. 1964, it was entirely removed. The one weapon that the Vicar of Christ in 1884 gave us, the St. Michael prayer to protect the church from her destruction, was removed from public recitation at the end of mass, shortly after the midpoint of the 20th century. And so the demolition began. And if you look at every metric in the church, the numbers began to plummet at around 1964, 1965. I'll give you an example as regards vocations. Our Lady in 1610 predicted the death of vocations. So from 1965 to really a few years ago, the number of seminarians in the U.S. declined by 57%. Male religious declined by 68%. Female religious declined by 75%. And the average age for female religious is very old. Where are those nuns that taught you in grade school? This isn't just me talking this way. The Pope himself used this type of alarming language. On December 7th, 1968, Pope Paul VI lamented, quote, "The church finds herself in the hour of self-demolition or auto-destruction." You might call that a suicide. "It is an eternal upheaval, acute and complicated, which nobody expected after the council. It is almost as if the church were attacking herself. It is as if the church were destroying herself," end quote. On June 29th, 1972, Paul VI gave a very famous Wednesday audience in which he said, "The smoke of Satan has entered the church." This is not relegated for just in the 60s, but it would continue into the future. On October 13th, 1973, what we considered recently, the apparitions of Our Lady of Akita, Japan, she warned of a horrible, horrible, horrible chastisement, and that, quote, "the work of the devil will infiltrate even into the church." Cardinal Ratzinger, who would eventually become Pope Benedict XVI, when he saw the message, he said it was absolutely true, for it was the same message as Fatima. We also considered recently, in 1980, John Paul II's response when asked about the third secret of Fatima that had not yet been released. He too, in a hypothetical way, referred to a horrible chastisement, horrible. as well as continued and future sufferings and need for renewal within the church, so that there was something amiss. On June 27th, the year 2000, part of the third secret of Fatima was released. There was a bishop dressed in white who gave the children of Fatima the impression that he was the Holy Father, walking up a hill in a city half in ruins, and he and many others were gunned down by military personnel, and their blood was collected by angels in buckets and brought to heaven. But there's no reference to dogma. There's no explanation of that secret as there were the first two secrets. On May 13th, Fatima Day, 2010, Pope Benedict XVI said, quote, "We would be mistaken to think that Fatima's prophetic mission is complete." My dear friends, sad to say, I think it's only heating up. The question is why? Why does God unchain Satan? Why did he give him time and power to try to destroy the church? It's because, my dear friends, where the head goes, the body must follow. Where the bridegroom goes, so must the bride. Where Christ goes, so does his church. Luke 9:22, quote from our Lord, "Did you not know that it was necessary for the Son of Man to suffer many things, to be rejected, to be killed, and so to be raised? Did you not know that it was necessary for the church to follow her Lord, to suffer many things, to be rejected, to be killed, and so be raised?" Our Lord's passion began from a betrayal from within, from the hierarchy, from Judas, whom Satan had entered. This is a difficult truth to accept. In fact, when our Lord first predicted his passion and death, Peter rebuked our Lord. He said, "God forbid, this shall never happen to you." But how did our Lord respond to his first pope, whom he had just made pope? He rebukes him. He says, what? "Get behind me, Satan." There was another occasion on which our blessed Lord gave a very difficult teaching to accept, in John chapter 6, on the Most Holy Eucharist, that we must eat his flesh in order to be saved. We're told by John that Judas did not believe, and that many did not believe our Lord. "Did I not choose you, the 12, and one of you is a devil?" Our Lord spoke of Judas. First time we hear of a hint of his betrayal, in the context of a difficult teaching and Judas not believing. John 6, verse 66, "Many of his disciples no longer walked with him, but returned to their former way of life." The next verse, Jesus said to the 12, "Will you also go away?" Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God." See, Judas did not believe. But Peter and the other 10, they didn't understand. And even though they didn't understand, they continued to follow our Lord. My entire time discerning the priesthood, entering the seminary, and being a priest has been in the shadow of this horrid reality. As you can probably tell, I've thought a lot about it because I live in it and I represent it. If you would hear some of the comments I would get in public, you would see that. It's painful. But you know what? Not for a moment have I ever thought of leaving. I still believe what I've always believed. Jesus Christ is God in the flesh. 2,000 years ago, he instituted the Catholic Church, the same Catholic Church that exists today. A visible society of peoples whose first four popes were Peter, Linus, Cletus, Clement, those names you hear at Mass. A man named Ignatius studied at the feet of the apostles, and he wrote in the year 107, "Wherever Jesus Christ is, there is the Catholic Church." This truly is the one ark of salvation. If you could just choose any old random Christian denomination, why am I doing what I'm doing? If you could be saved by a means other than Christ, why was he sacrificed? Our Lord chose Judas Iscariot to be part of the original hierarchy. He gave countless parables about the church possessing both the good and the bad in her until the end of time. Heaven prepared us for these times. And if it prepared it for these times, we know that God is in control. And we have every reason to hope that after a death comes a resurrection, and I believe in the resurrection. I believe in the resurrection of Christ and of his church. I believe this renewal is already beginning. There are signs of hope all around us if we only have eyes to see. How many people now are praying the rosary? How the faith is spreading tremendously online? How you have tens of thousands of young people doing the Sharp pilgrimage every year? The faith is coming back. And in this diocese alone, we have over 50 seminarians now. These young men who see a burning building, and unlike others who are running from it, they have decided to run into it. Not after one, but after two waves of scandals that have buffeted the church. Or to use another image, our little lifeboat seems to be sinking, and many are deciding to jump off of it. But these young men are jumping into it and will stay in it to keep it afloat. And afloat it will remain. They and I, we, will spend our entire priesthood rebuilding what has been destroyed, healing what has been wounded, retrieving what has been lost. Heaven did prepare us for this. The devil was given time and power to destroy the church and to destroy souls. Why give him that victory? Why leave? Like Peter, we ask, to whom shall we go? Or I ask, where shall we go? This is the one lifeboat of salvation. It's uncomfortable. The people are insane inside of it. The first class cabins on the Titanic look rather comfortable, don't they? And it's tempting to flee back into that sinking ship. But that ship is heading one direction, into the icy waters of the North Atlantic, which are frigid and lead to death. But in our case, we're considering an eternal death. So I say to you who have walked away, return to this very uncomfortable lifeboat, helmed by incompetent officers, with all of its problems, for no other boat is coming to save us, and we need to ride this boat to shore. For those who have not left, but like Judas, choose to pick and choose what you would like to believe or what commandments you would like to follow, I say to you, be converted and return that part of your heart that has left and give everything to our Lord. Satan's fall was an act of the will. He chose not to submit to God's will. All of us must return with our entire heart and submit. For in his will is our peace, so wrote Dante. And I would add, our salvation. So as John Paul II said, regards to the third secret of Fatima, pray your rosary assiduously. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.